Well, it's become clear to me that in recent weeks we have seen the crises of a lack of discernment within the church, within evangelicalism as a whole, reach a flashpoint. And what I mean by that is that there's an absence of a coherent Christian narrative in the church today that is creating a vacuum for people to take on political movements, even celebrity politicians, to fill that gap, to fill that vacuum, to have a narrative, to have a transcendent narrative out from which you can interpret the world, is a very critical human need. It is something every human being needs, and it's a need that the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only for conversion, but for life, provides for us if we will open our Bibles and discover it. Sadly, in the last 40 years, we have instead adopted more of a social and a political narrative, and we've baptized it, called it the moral majority, we've called it right-wing politics, religious fundamentalism, or whatever you want to call it. There has been a wedding, a merging of right-wing politics and fundamentalism to the degree that they're really difficult to tell the difference these days. And so it's easy to begin placing the divide between good and evil in the wrong place. The Bible, of course, places that divide between this present evil age, this fallen age in which we are presently living, and the kingdom of God. But in the absence of that narrative, in the absence of the coherent kingdom of God narrative, the message that Jesus preached, most of his ministry was spent joyfully preaching, proclaiming the kingdom of God, as was the apostles. But when the absence of that, and the absence of the kingdom now message, there is a natural vacuum that it does appear, and we have to fill it with something. We have to fill it, we have to create a narrative. And so in recent decades, a narrative has developed that we place a divide now between liberalism and conservatism, socialism and capitalism, Democrat versus Republican. And so the Christians have thrown in their hats, primarily evangelicalism, thrown in their hats alongside the right. And I understand why. I understand all the reasons why. I try my best to be apolitical for a lot of reasons, primarily because I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. I am a citizen of another realm. I am an ambassador, as are all Christians. All Christians are ambassadors for Christ. Your home is an embassy, you've heard me say before. We are here to represent the enthroned, risen Christ. And so we err grossly when we begin to develop a mindset that somehow that the divide is between secular views as opposed to the kingdom of God and this present evil age. That's where the divide truly is. But we've gotten too much on the other side of it. Now it's created a crisis of discernment. Now, when I say that, I mean a crisis of a lack of discernment. So I want to touch on that today. I want to have you turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through, we'll go through verse 7, verse 6. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. He says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus as the Christ, who has come in the flesh, is from God. But every spirit that refuses to confess Jesus, That spirit is not from God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. What you have heard is coming and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world's perspective, and the world listens to them. We are from God. The person who knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. End quote. Actually, it reads the spirit of deceit. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deceit. That's the New English Translation, the NET. Well, let's first ask the Lord to bless this reading of his holy and fully and inerrant word. Amen? Fully inspired word. These are disturbing times. It's difficult to be an American citizen right now. It's difficult to not get in the fray. It's difficult to stay friends with your neighbors at times. It's difficult to stay peaceful with your family and friends even at times. Because of politics, because of the social philosophies at work. But what alarms me is I don't hear people dividing as to whether or not you're a Christian or not. They want to know whether you're a Republican or not, or whether you're a Democrat or not. And so we've lost our way, beloved. We've lost our way. When people begin to persecute us because we're not on the right side of their political perspective, we've missed the point, haven't we? We need to be careful about where we're going with this, because there's only one reason that we should be persecuted, Peter tells us, and that is because we are conscious of God and that we are walking in the example of Christ, not because we are antagonistic or bullies or too opinionated, or we treat people poorly because they don't hold to the same political view that we do. So, in this text, John is reminding us that our primary responsibility is to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And he reminds us that many false prophets have gone out into the world. We must do this. And false prophets come in all kinds of dress, not just sheep's clothing, but they come waving American flags. Or they come in an anti-American notion. I mean, they come from the left and the right of the political spectrum. Listen, please listen. The left and the right both belong to the same fallen man-made systems. We can't baptize the left or the right and call it the kingdom of God. We can't do that. Nationalism is idolatry. If you are in Christ, you have a narrative, you have a command, you have a mission, you have a message. You've heard me say that before, and it's the kingdom of God. You are in Christ. Now, he tells us here that we can know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus as the Christ, who has come in the flesh, is from God. So what does he mean by coming in the flesh? Well, the popular error that was growing at this time that John wrote this letter was likely a early form of Gnosticism, though they didn't call it that then. It was a form of religion that was slithering its way into Christianity, in which it taught that all you really needed to be was spiritual. You didn't have to worry about what you did with the material body. It was called Manichaeism. It only mattered that you stayed spiritually pure. And the body was going to die anyway. The material world was going to perish anyway. So who cares about it? Who worries about it? You still hear some people talk about like that, even in Protestant or evangelical circles, you'll hear pastors talk about, who cares about the earth? It's going to perish. It's all going to burn. There's a powerful phrase back in the 70s. It's all going to burn, we used to say. It's so sad because that's not at all biblical. The material world is created by God. Our material bodies are created by God. Our bodies belong to the Lord, says the scripture. But this heresy and this error that John is dealing with here said that, oh, you really just don't have to worry about your body. You can do anything you want in your body. You can act immorally. You can be gluttonous. You can be any other form of moral decadent you want to be. You can even neglect the material needs of your brothers and sisters, because after all, it really doesn't matter. It's just we're just talking about their bodies. As long as they're spiritually well, then that's all that matters. And we even see this in some of the crusades that used to go on TV, where at the bottom of the TV screen you see this scrolling for spiritual help, call this number. Well, that's an unbiblical way to help people. Biblically, we're to help people in every way. Biblically, it should have read, if you need help, call us. If you need prayer, call us. But if you need help, see that it's the Christian community is to be a place where the whole person is ministered to, not just spiritually, because that's a throwback. That's a throwback to this error that all you had to do is just focus on the spiritual part of yourself. And what you did with your body was really irrelevant. God didn't care. Nobody cared. Well, that's just not true. So what John is addressing here is that Jesus came in the flesh. Not only are we talking about the fact that we must profess and confess that God became man and dwelt among us, he took on human flesh. He took on a real human body. Jesus was fully human, fully God, and he remains fully human and fully God in ways that we quite understand, but it's true. So Jesus is in the fullness of the God-man, the full incarnate God in the flesh, fully human, suffered temptation in all points, just as we, yet without sin. So he needed to become man in order to offer himself as a sacrifice for man. And so it's very important that we understand that. But it goes beyond a creedal understanding of the incarnation. It goes beyond a propositional truth about the incarnation. Because Jesus came in the flesh, very important now, because Jesus came in the flesh, he also set the standard of what human beings should act, their behavior in the flesh, while in the body. Romans chapter 2 tells us that we are all going to be judged one day. The judgment standard is set at what we did while in the body. It's a very sobering response. So God cares about how you behave in your body. That's why the apostles place such an emphasis on rebuking sexual immorality, stating that it was a thing you did with your body that brought great shame upon you and upon the body of Christ. And so we have to be careful to realize that our bodies, not just our spirits, our bodies belong to the Lord. And Jesus, by coming in the flesh, again, hear me now, he set the standard of what it means to be human and to live in the body, in the flesh. So when we're talking the flesh here in this context, we're not talking about the sinful nature. We're talking about or remaining sin. We're talking about the flesh, the body, the human, our humanity. Jesus is the standard for humanity. This is why John says in other places, for instance, in 1 John 2, 6, he says, the one who says he resides in God ought himself to walk just as Jesus walked. Let me read that again. The one who says he resides in God ought himself to walk just as Jesus walked. So there is a standard. There is a standard whereby we are to walk as he walked, to live as he lived, because he set the new standard for humanity. No longer is the standard for humanity fallen Adam. This is why we can take this, we're sinners saved by grace, too far. We're more than just sinners saved by grace. We are sinners saved by grace and placed in union with the living Christ. And so, because we are in him, there is an expectation for holiness. There is an expectation for beauty. There is an expectation for love. There is an expectation for overcoming the world, not succumbing to the world. We separate from the world. He says here, you are of God, little children, and have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world's perspective, and the world listens to them. See, now John is placing the dividing line where it is proper, between the world and between the kingdom of God, between the world and those who are in Christ. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world's perspective, and the world listens to them. We are from God. The person who knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, here we go, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deceit. So let me just close by stating them. Because Jesus came in the flesh, he set the new standard for what it means to be human. And he himself is the standard of, for our discernment. There's a limit to saying what would Jesus do. There's a limit. We have to be careful that we want to follow the example of our Lord. We want to imitate him. But more importantly, we have to realize we must participate in him before we can ever have any hope of imitating him. So our imitation of him is only as good and only as real as our participation in his life. And that's something that happens to us when we are born of the Spirit. We become new creations. We are united with Christ. And so our behaviors in society ought to be reflective of the character of Jesus Christ. Now, there were many political and religious groups during Jesus' ministry. As you know, there were the Pharisees, the Sadducees. There were the Herodians, which is a political group. There were the Zealots, which was another political group. There were the Essenes, which were a monastic-like group who lived in the desert, just wanted to get away from it all. And Jesus could have aligned with any one of those, but my brothers and sisters, he didn't. He didn't, because he had a message. He had a heavenly message, the kingdom of God. And I'm saying to you today, this is where your discernment lies. Your discernment doesn't lie between left and right, but between right and wrong, and mean as set by the standard. And the standard is Jesus Christ himself. I once had a man tell me that when he met someone and that person claimed to be a Christian, he would ask them, well, let me ask you, do you believe in socialism? And if that person did, then he'd say, well, then you can't be a Christian. I understand where he's coming from, but what I'm saying to you, that is not a biblical standard for discerning whether another person is a brother or sister in Christ or not. Any more than saying, well, do you believe in capitalism? Well, then you're a fine Christian. Is that really a standard that we want to set? Is that really a standard we want to start developing as a point of discernment between us? No, of course not. Whether we support Trump or Biden in the last election, that is irrelevant to our point of discernment. Our business needs to be discerning between good and evil, and that which is of God and that which is not of God. And we must be careful not to fall into that trap of thinking that somehow there's this wonderful point of godliness on the right side of things, and there's everything on the left is this ungodly, barbaric, devil-inspired way of thinking. What I'm saying to you today is that we have to discern according to the Spirit and the Word, with Jesus Christ Himself as our point of discernment. You are in Christ. We are a Christian, and we know we are in Christ because He has given us of His Spirit. He says that in 1 John 3, verse 24, and the person who keeps His commandments resides in God and God in him. Now, by this we know that God resides in us by the Spirit He has given us. Romans 8 tells us if we do not have the Spirit of Christ, then we are not His at all. See, these are the biblical points by which we discern whether we and others are Christians or not. Not our politics, not our social philosophy, not how we handle money. Those are all interesting. And I'm not saying that none of those things have merit. I'm saying that that's not where you and I belong as Christians. We have to get back and exercise biblical discernment. So when John says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God, he did not have Republican or Democrat in mind. He had more serious things in mind. He had whether or not there was a false Christianity versus a true Christianity in mind. And the true Christianity is that Jesus has come in the flesh, meaning he has taken on humanity. And he has not only sacrificed himself to save humanity, he, by his life and death and resurrection, set the standard of obedience and holiness that is the standard now for what it means to be human. Well, I hope this makes some sense to you today. I hope you hear my heart in this. I hope you hear my passion in this. I really hope that you will begin to place the dividing line where it belongs, biblically, and try to step back from the fray. Remember, you're not here to wave the flag of any political party. You're not here to advance some social philosophy. You're not here to advance some economic philosophy. Beloved, you are here to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of peace. You are here to be peacemakers, not warmongers. You are here to bring peace, not create chaos. May the Lord grant you wisdom in all these things. May He illuminate our minds so that we understand His wisdom is from above and is first peaceable. And may the Lord bless you and strengthen you as you do. Amen.